Let us hear God speak to us by his word. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honoured in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We now turn together to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10 of the chapter. In the church Bibles, it's page 1053. Let us hear this portion of God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together before we look at verses 6 and following of 1 Samuel 22. O loving Father, we thank you again that you caused the scriptures to be written. To be written for the instruction of people just like us. For the instruction of people in each and every generation. And Lord, how we thank you that we have the completeness of that written revelation that you have appointed for mankind. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence in your word, knowing, O Lord, that it in no way will lead us astray, knowing that it is not false in what it asserts, but it's true and trustworthy. And so we come, Lord, in the name of Jesus, praying that we would know, O Lord, more of the working of your Spirit within us as we meditate upon your word. Please, Lord, equip us that we might be faithful servants in these coming days. For we ask in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen. At the beginning of this chapter, we see David in a cave. We hear of him in a stronghold, and we hear of him in the forest of Hereth. But what's happening at the court of Saul? Well, that's what we discover in verses 6 through to 23 of this chapter. And what we're going to do as we look at these verses is this. We're going to see what we're told here about Saul. a man who has proved unfaithful, a man who has been disobedient, a man who is in a state of rebellion against God. We're going to look at that man and we're going to see how he behaves as described in these verses. And then we're going to compare him with David. For in one sense, these are the two main characters that we come across in these verses. Although I realise it's only in the last few verses that we actually hear David himself speaking. So let's turn to Saul. What do we discover about this man? This man who was called to be the first king of Israel, this man who occupied a privileged position, but who proved faithless and rebellious against Almighty God. What do we discover about him here? Well, one thing we discover is that he does not check his facts. And we want to mention that, first of all, because the mistake that Saul made is the mistake that you and I can also make. In fact, we can go a step further, and we can say that the man who doesn't check the facts is the man who jumps to conclusions. So let's set the scene. There he is at Gibeah. And in the vicinity of Gibeah, there's a tamarisk tree. We're given those details in verse 6. And that tamarisk tree is obviously up a hill. It's up a height. And there's the king doing what kings in those days would do. Holding court, he's got servants around about him. Yes, at this point in time, he's out there in the open air. And yes, he's got in his hand his spear, which could well be interpreted as a symbol of rule and authority. We know that when King Charles was crowned at the beginning of May, he was handed not just one, but a number of sceptres, not all at the same time. And a sceptre is a symbol of rule, and the spear that he has could well be interpreted as being the sceptre of rule. Here's a symbol that this man is king. Well, there he is, and he's discussing matters with his servants. Now, his servants are obviously like Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And we're going to discover in these verses that he has obviously shown some degree of favoritism to Benjamite people. So he says, we're now in verse 7, "Hear now, people of Benjamin." And then listen carefully to what he asks them. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me." Now there's a number of thoughts that all come together in that long sentence. The implication is that the son of Jesse, that's David, he's not mentioned by name. Saul can't bring himself to mention him by name, it seems, at this point. Will he, David, if he's in charge, will he be as kind and as generous to you as I have been to you? That's what lies behind the question, will the son of Jesse, give every one of you fields and vineyards. So at this point, you see, he's undermining David. Will he goes on to ask, make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Saul is a man who appointed people to such positions. He even appointed David to such positions. But then he says, right at the end of that sentence, that you've conspired against me. So here is a man who thinks that his servants are against him. This is not the case. But he is behaving as though it is the case. He's not checking the facts. He's jumping to conclusions. These are things that should be avoided, my friends. We are to be those who speak the truth in love. Our Saviour, whom we know and follow, is the one who enables us to be honest in our dealings with each other, as well as before the Lord. But here is a man who's not walking with the Lord. Here is a man who's imagining things. Here is a man who has got things wrong. And he goes on adding to the wrong things that he's got in his head. So, now let's note what's said halfway through verse 8. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. So he's now saying, look, the problem is, here at court, is you people know that Jonathan, that's his son, has made a covenant with David, and you're not telling me. You're holding back information from me. Now, they didn't know. They didn't know what Jonathan and David had done. There's no evidence that they did know. So Saul here is again jumping to a conclusion. This man appears to be, as we would say in the jargon of today, somewhat paranoid. Now, when you are insecure, as Saul was, and when you're in a state of rebellion against God, you can imagine, you can think all sorts of things. And that's clearly what this man is doing at this point. But then notice how he goes on. We're still in verse 8. Halfway through it. None of you is sorry for me. You're not sympathizing with me. You're not caring for me. You're not rallying round me at this point in time. Have you got it clear in your mind as to how this man is behaving? And then notice that he goes on and says, right at the end of verse 8, and none of you discloses to me that my son, Jonathan, has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. There's no evidence that Jonathan had risen up against his father. No evidence whatsoever. He's not lying in wait for an opportunity, as it were, to usurp his father, to put his father down in some way or other, even to harm him. He's not doing that. There's no evidence. Jonathan, when we last saw him, was profoundly sad that his dad's attitude towards David was so wrong, so evil, so bad. Now, to recognize that what Saul was doing was wrong is not the same as saying, I'm going to deal with my dad in some way or other. This is what we see. Here is a man who is imagining things. Here is a man who is jumping to conclusions. Here is a man who is not living in the real world. Now we have to be jolly careful, because we can make these sorts of mistakes ourselves. And it is true that you and I can be on the receiving end of false accusations made by people who are not right with the Lord, who don't love him and serve him and follow him. These are the things that can happen. Now, we then discover in the narrative that Doeg, he's obviously in the vicinity, he was the one who was present at Nob when the sword of Goliath and the bread, the provisions, were given to David. He'd observed that. And we're going to notice at the end of this passage that David himself had been aware that Doeg was there, Doeg the Edomite, the outsider who's joined in with the people of Israel at this point in time. Well, now he steps forward, we discover, don't we, in verse 9. And he then states what he's observed. I saw the son of Jesse. Now it's interesting, isn't it? He himself doesn't say, according to the record we have here, I saw David. He's speaking in similar terms to those used by Saul himself. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. So I saw him go to the high priest. And he inquired of the Lord for him. That's what Ahimelech did. He inquired of the Lord. He sought God's guidance for David. And he gave him provisions. Well, yes, he did. Doeg is obviously telling the truth at this point in time, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, that's all that we're told that Doeg the Edomite said. But see how Saul responds. You see, this man who's already jumping to conclusions and getting things wrong is ready to jump in a dangerous direction. He's ready to do something which is going to prove disastrous for the people from Nob, as well as for the priests in that priestly town itself. For we read in verse 11 that the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob. And then we read, and all of them came to the king. Now, at this point, we need to remind ourselves that Ahimelech and his compatriots, his fellow priests, are not aware of what Saul is going to assert. Not aware of it at all. These men are innocent. So what do we read? We read Saul saying, "Here now, son of Ahitub." "Here I am, my lord." Now here's a man, you see, who is responding in a reasonable way to Saul. He knows that Saul is king. He knows that he has an important responsibility, Ahimelech, that is, as a priest. And he is courteous and gracious, friendly, I think we can say that, in his dealings with Saul. Certainly he is respectful. Here I am, my Lord. And then he hears words of accusation. Why have you? So it's not just the servants. It's not just Jonathan. It's not just David who are against Saul. It's now the priest, the high priest and the priests that Saul says are against him. This man really is, as they would say today, paranoid. Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse? So he's saying, right, you've conspired against me. You've joined with David against me. On both counts, he's wrong. But he presents it as though it's fact. Now, he's obviously right in saying that you gave him bread and a sword and that you inquired of God for him. That little bit in the middle is right. But it is not right to then assert, as it does halfway through verse 13, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day. There is no evidence that David is out to find an opportunity to bump, as they say, Saul off. But that's the implication of what Saul is here saying. You see, he's getting it all wrong, or mainly wrong. One or two little details he's got right. And Ahimelech continues in his respectful way of responding to these false accusations. Now, there's a challenge to us, because sometimes when we face a false accusation, we're very quick to defend ourselves. And we can do so unlovingly and discourteously, but that is not how Ahimelech behaves. He seeks, yes, to put the king right, but he does it, as far as we can see, gently. And he begins by talking about David, not himself, not this so-called conspiracy that he's engaged in against Saul, but he deals with the main character who is troubling Saul, namely David. Who among all your servants, now notice this, this is the high priest speaking, who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Look, he's your son-in-law. He's the captain of your bodyguard. He is honoured in your house. You see, what Ahimelech is saying is he's not against you. He's not against you in any way whatsoever. And I'm not joining with him either. But we haven't quite got to that point, because he then says to the king, was that occasion in Nob when I sought the Lord's advice and counsel for David, when he came in desperate straits, needing food and needing a sword? When he came, he says, was that the first time I'd inquired of God for him? Of course it wasn't. This is my responsibility. I am the one who wears the ephod. This symbol of a person who could approach the Lord on behalf of others in those days. Yes, that's what I'm here for. To seek the Lord's face and to seek guidance from the Lord for his people. It wasn't the first time I did that at Nob. Yes, yes, I did it. But there was nothing wrong in me doing that. And so he then comes to a crunch point and says, let not the king impute anything. Now that's really important. You can see it there in verse 15. Look, dear King Saul, please do not impute to David wrong motives. Don't impute anything to your servant or all his house or the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this. And then notice he says, much or little. I've known nothing of it. It's not as though I've known much about it. I've known little. I've known nothing about it at all. And how does the king react? So he who's jumped to conclusions, he who is not open to reason, he who is not listening to the reasonable comments of the king, what does he do? He said, well, you're going to be killed. I'm going to order your death. That's what he says. You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And then something very interesting happens at this point in time. The order is given that the servants are to kill Ahimelech and the priests. That's what he says, verse 17. The guards, king said to the guard, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. Again, there's errors there, as we've already indicated. We don't need to go over those again. But what happens? Are the servants, are the guards obedient to the command of Saul? No, they see that it's a wrong command. They see that it's an unreasonable command. They see that it's a command, an instruction of somebody who is not thinking straight. They see that it's the instruction of a person who is jumping to conclusions, to a person who is not checking out the facts. And so they don't act. They don't act. They're under orders, but they refuse to do what the king has called them to do. And so he then turns to the outsider who's become an insider, Doeg the Edomite, and tells him to strike down the priests. And Doeg does just that. And then they're off to Nob, and they are killing women and children, as well as men, infants, oxes and donkeys and sheep there in the town of Nob. So much for Saul. We spent most of our time on Saul. We need to understand, because one of the problems we face is we can assume that because Saul was the first king of Israel, called and appointed by God, that he was faithful to God. There's many people who think that. They think, well, he was a man of God, but he got things wrong. This man demonstrates that he actually is not born again of God's Spirit. Because a person born again of God's Spirit does not behave in this unreasonable way in the normal course of events. Now, in the purposes and plans of God, and we're not told precisely how this came about, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, a man called Abiathar, manages to survive this massacre of the priests and of the people of Nob. Now, what does this man do? Well, we see that he flees, he escapes, and we see that he goes to David. And And he informs David of what has happened. And you remember that we mentioned that David would refer to Doeg, and this is where we see him doing so in these verses. He's remembering back to when he was in Nob. David says to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul." So that was what David was aware of. And he now knows that that has undoubtedly happened. Now there are two things that we need to note about David. We're comparing Saul on the one hand with David on the other hand. We've seen that Saul acts unreasonably, evidence of him not being a man of faith. But what do we see David doing? Well, we see him doing two things. First of all, he recognizes the seriousness of what's happened and that he sees himself as in part being responsible for it. Did you notice those words in verse 22, halfway through? "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house." David recognizes, yes, I went to Nob. I went to see Ahimelech. And this is what's come from my visit. So I have to recognize that what has happened to your dad, Ahimelech, Abiathar, what's happened to your fellow priests and other residents of Nob can be traced back to my coming to Nob looking for help and support in the straits, the desperate straits that I myself faced. So here is a man who's thinking, and who's thinking straight. He's the very opposite to King Saul. He's thinking things through, and he's ready to say, "I can see that I have to give an answer to God for my part in this series of events." Well, do we do that? Is that the sort of thing we say to ourselves? "I must give an account to God for the situations in which I have found myself and the part that I have played within them." So often we just want to move on because we're wanting to be happy and to amuse ourselves in some way or other. So there's that readiness to see responsibility. And that is something that people of God, men and women of God, are prepared to do. But there's something more which is even more important for us to grasp. Have a look now at the very last verse of this chapter. "Stay with me," he says to Abiathar. "Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping." Now that verse begins with a call to stay, and it ends with the reassurance of safety. "Stay with me and you'll be all right. Stay with me, you will be safe." That's what David is asserting. On what grounds does he make that assertion? On what grounds does he say these things to Abiathar? He He's not behaving like Saul. He's not imagining things. He's not making things up. David is recognizing that he is a child of God and that God has purposes and plans for him, and that God's purpose and plan for him includes he being the very next king of Israel. And so he knows that because that is God's purpose for him, God is going to keep him safe. And if God is going to keep him safe, then the likelihood is that God will keep safe those who are with David. None of us knows what difficulties that we're going to face. None of us knows what trials will come our way. None of us knows what problems and perplexities we may encounter. But this we do know, that if we belong to the Lord, if we are those who have been born again from above, if we are those who've been made willing in the day of God's power, and we've embraced the Lord Jesus with faith, if we are resting upon the Lord Jesus with faith, we will know that we're safe and secure in him. Somebody may take our life, but no one can take us away from enjoying God. David here recognizes, you'll be safe with me. David is a man of God who is walking with the Lord. And God protects and keeps his people. So Abiathar, you'll be safe with me. Stay close, and we shall see the Lord working out his purposes and his plans, not just for us, but for his people. Now, the great lesson that we must take home from this is, as Abiathar is with David, you and I, and all believers of every generation yet to come, are called to stick close to great David's greater son. We're safe and secure if we're with Jesus, if we know the Lord, if we rest on the Lord, if we walk with the Lord, if we depend upon him, asking him to guide and protect, to strengthen and equip us in his service. This is what David, in effect, is doing. This is what he's resting on, and this enables him to speak with confidence to Abiathar. Well, may God enable us to rest on the Lord Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to come together around the Lord's table, and we're going to be reminding ourselves as we take the bread that Jesus broke his body for us, and as we take the wine that he shed his blood for us. And they are signs and seals of his covenant love for his people. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. If we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, by the power of the Spirit of the living God, nothing in the whole of the created order, in life or death, will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we give thanks that his love is expressed so powerfully for us through his death and through the gift of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We rest on him, and we know his protection and help and aid. Saul didn't rest on the Saviour. He imagined things. He jumped to conclusions, and he was giving wrong orders. David struggles to understand, but he rests on the Lord, and the Lord blesses him and those who are with him. God is ever like that. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and be blessed indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you dealt with David long, long ago. You took him through many problematic circumstances. But yet, Lord, he was enabled to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, the Saviour, and he was enabled to encourage others to do the same. And he was reassured that you would look after him and care for him, and that as you